One of the sins we don't think is really that big a deal is being impatient. Impatience is a pretty big problem in most of our life. I want you now to go to Genesis chapter 16, and we're just going to read the first six verses. Next week, we'll finish this chapter, but in chapter 16, the first six verses, listen to what happens with Sarah. We're going to focus now on Sarah. This is God doing it. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 1. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, from producing a child. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, my servant. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, Sarai, was despised in Hagar's eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. That's very rough. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. It's caused a major problem between Sarai and her husband. Verse 6 says, but Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand to do to her as it pleases thee. That's a pretty dangerous thing to offer. And he goes on and says, and when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face, runs for her life. So sounds like a nightmare. I mean, you're reading, and now that I love the Bible because it exposes us how we really are. There's no sugarcoating. There's no perfect people in our Bible. When we come and we see these things going on, it's because, and God uses extreme situations to show just how far he can reach into a problem and fix it. So God is here, and he's got a lesson for us as we come through about frustration. Anybody get frustrated? How do you react to things not going your way? How do you react to submission when you're asked to just keep going and you're waiting on God? You know, God's got a way of turning everything around. So there's more to this story. We'll pick it up in verse 7 next week. But this week, I want to talk about being in need of patience. Father, bless the thoughts this morning. I can't do what only your Holy Spirit can do, and that is explain this book like it needs to be. God, these are things that just expose us as we really are. We don't trust you. In our heart of hearts, we don't think you're good. We say we believe it, but then when the time gets long and the pressure gets hard, wow, we just lose it. So I pray, God, this morning you would help us to look at our lack of faith and our inability to just wait on you, to just trust you with all our heart. And I pray, God, that you would encourage us this morning from a very disastrous event. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so look back at verse 1. Still no baby. It's been 10 years since God had first promised. Look in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, as if to say she's still barren. And the truth is, she's struggling to believe. When you're waiting and waiting and waiting and nothing's happened, what do? You move on. You think, maybe I got it wrong. Delays, usually, the Bible says, when things are deferred, put off, the heart grows sick. We struggle. So back in chapter 12, God had already promised and said, you're going to have a son. You're going to have more than one. You're going to have children out the wazoo. You're going to have children the number of the stars. In chapter 15, he says, he brought him forth and he says, count the stars. That's how many children you're going to have. Now, this is very important because Abram and Sarah came out of a culture that was they were conditioned with the thought that you need children. If you don't have children, something's wrong with you. And so they worshiped fertility, and you don't want to know about the kind of gods that they worship because their gods were all about fertility, but they wanted to have children. And by the way, that's not so old-fashioned. A lot of men throughout history divorced their wives if they couldn't produce children. Remember a guy named King Henry VIII? Man, he went through, I mean, how many was it? Six, seven wives, all trying to get an heir. He just taking them, not some of them gave him daughters, didn't want daughters, wanted a son. I mean, that's a big deal with a lot of people. And Sarai is a woman who can't have children and is haunting her. It was becoming harder and harder to just believe because Sarai sees herself as a failure. And there's nothing worse, especially if you're a woman, to look at your life and see, I'm a failure. And that's how she's seeing herself. And she starts to overthink the problem. I know you ladies have never done that. That's not your problem, is it? It's always a man's problem. We overthink things, right? No, we rarely think at all. but she's had enough waiting. She's probably very tired of trying very hard to get pregnant. She's worked on timing because it does matter the time of day. It matters the frequency, but there's still nothing happening. Her womb is dead. And she just struggles with how long do I wait? You know, as you get older, time kind of is fleeting faster. Would you agree? When I was a kid, it took eternity for my next birthday. Do you remember that? Now I say, keep it off for another year, amen? But things are right. Sarah's going, I ain't getting any younger. And it starts to feel like life's wrapping up here. So she starts, I'm going to say it, this is a modern feminine problem, and that is you overthink the problem. It becomes obsessive. You go crazy. She doesn't know the verse yet that says, cast down every imagination that is against the knowledge of Christ. You know Jesus didn't worry, so you don't need to either. So she decides that God is not always good. You wouldn't believe this, but she thinks, you know, God, you need a little help. Can you imagine saying that to your doctor? He pulls out the scalpel and he says, we're about to put you under. Say, no, let me guide you. That means you don't trust a doctor, right? And we don't really know how to trust God when things aren't going like we expect. She stops waiting. She's not willing to continue to wait on God. And what do you think Sarah? What do you think Sarah needs? More promises? She needs patience. Psalm 27. I want you to hold your place here. I want you to have a verse that you hold on to after today. Go to Psalm 27 and verse 14. Psalm 27 and verse 14. I remember memorizing this when I first became a Christian 46 years ago. I still remember almost all the verses I memorized. They're like gold to me. I couldn't believe this was a promise. Look at what the Bible says in Psalm 27, verse 14. What's the first word? Say it again. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Don't panic. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, value of waiting. But she first is going to teach us some bad things here. She shows us how to take control of our situation. This is very serious. Look again in chapter 16 in verse 1 in Genesis. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid there, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from producing children. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Now, what you're looking at is how to get what you want when God is not giving you what you want. You wouldn't believe it, but that's exactly what she's going to show us here this morning. The first thing you need to do if you want to get what you want and God's not giving it to you is to blame God. Sarai's getting bitter. She says, God seems to be restraining me from having children. Whose fault does she think it is? Now, I do have to tell you, it's not all flesh that produces children. God is the giver of life. Would you agree that? But she's not admitting, you know, God just hasn't decided to give us a child. She's saying, God won't let me have a child. You hear the tone? You hear the attitude there? She rejects God's way. You know, God's way of giving Abram and Sarah a child was impossible. She's at this point, she's 75, right? 75, remember that. Abraham's 85, and she's saying, he's not going to do it. Time's up. I'm way past my flower age. All of that is behind me. She says, God's way is not working, and she rejects it. I have to tell you, when God is delaying, that does not mean he's against you, and it doesn't mean he's showing you he's going to do something else. He's actually doing something in you and for you. The tough times in your life, even the afflictions of your life, are good in the hands of a good God. It was actually customary, as we're going to see in a moment, when she rejects God's way, which is her and Abram, when she rejects that and she tries another way, she's doing something that was already well accepted. There were many cultures in that day that if a woman couldn't have a child, they got a surrogate woman to have a child. It was accepted. Nobody would look down on what Sarah was doing except for God. God never said that she should do this thing. He never gave her this idea. She came up with it all herself. I'll repeat that in a few minutes. Do you know what you need to do when God's way doesn't seem to be working? Trust the promises of God anyway. Trust the timing of God anyway. They go hand in hand. And trust the goodness of God. He didn't stop being good just because he's made a long gap between his promise and his fulfillment. So the third thing, if you want to take control of the situation, don't pray. Don't pray at all. It's so sad that Sarai neglected her own walk with God. Do you know who's been walking with God? Abram. You see him building altars. You see him praying, talking to God. You don't find Sarah doing this. Not that she is not doing it, but God is on purpose showing her actions based on the fact that she's frustrated with God because I believe with all my heart, she hasn't walked with God for a while. She's let her frustration just absorb her attention. And she's neglected praying. She's lost her contentment. She's finding it very hard, evidently, to be thankful for the blessings that God had already given her. Had God been good to Abram and Sarah? I mean, you got to remember, Sarah knows very well that when Abram and Sarah went down to Egypt, she could have become part of Pharaoh's harem. And Abram was not going to protect her, did he? God did. You better remember how many times people fail you, but God never fails. Amen. But she's forgetting all of these things. She stopped praising God. She stopped resting in his promises. She never prayed for wisdom about what to do. She never asked God, what do I do? How do I get right? If something's in me, you know, one of the best prayers to pray, Lord, what's wrong with me? I can always tell you what's wrong with you. We'll be here for days. But you know, the first prayer ought to be, Lord, what's in my heart? What's wrong with me? What do you need to deal with in me? She neglected to do that. Go to James. Hold your place in Genesis chapter 16. Go all the way to the right to James, right after Hebrews. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 1. See, very few corporate chief executive officers pray before they make a decision. Most of them just, I don't need to pray. I know what to do. Really? Look at James chapter 4 and verse 1. From whence come, what's that next word? Wars. From whence come wars and fightings among Christians? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye go to the point of killing and desire to have. Does Sarah want to have a child? Yes, but she can't seem to have it. Look at these words. You lust and yet you have not. You kill and desire to have and you cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not. Simply why? Say it. Come on, you're not with me. Wake up. Because you ask not. What are we doing? You know what we do? We war amongst ourselves. We fight in the home. We fight in the church. We fight with our employer. We fight with our neighbors. You know what your problem is? You haven't prayed. You haven't spent any time praying for the people that you're at war with. Humble yourself. Get in that place of prayer before you ever face that problem, and you'll be a whole lot better prepared. But if you want to believe like Sarah, I can handle this. I have an answer. Then go right ahead. She neglected praying. And then she strategized. Oh, what a nice word. Back there in Genesis 16, she notices that she has a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Verse 2, and Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee. I want to, that's very interesting. Instead of praying to God, who is she praying to? Now, praying means asking. But instead of asking God, she's actually begging her husband. I'm just going to point that out here for a moment. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And what does Abram do? He hearkens to the voice of Sarai. So Sarai looks around, and she realizes, hey, I've got a way out. Now, this woman, Hagar, we're going to learn, it was a slave. She's waiting upon every one of Sarah's commands. She's washing dishes. She's taking out the rubbish. And I believe that Sarai is trusting Hagar. And she says, you know what? You look like you could have a baby. And this woman, Sarai decides, I'm gonna make her a surrogate, another womb. I may obtain children by her. Like I said, it happened all the time. And it's still happening to this day. I'll talk about it more next week. I'm going to tell you, there are still people who are paying women to carry their children. And I think it's wrong. She's strategizing. It may be that this will work better. And the goal for Sarai was a child. And it didn't matter the method. Haven't you ever heard the phrase, the end justifies the means? Well, this is where it begins. Hagar is going to be the answer to the need for a child. This is going to take away Sarah's shame of being barren. This is going to make life a whole lot easier for Sarai. There'll be no more waiting. Abram and Sarai are going to start raising this child, and they can start having grandchildren, which my dad always said he wished he could have had first. I didn't understand what that meant until I got older. Anyway. But the cost is going to be unimaginable, ladies and gentlemen. Some women won't wait for a good man for a husband. I don't know if you've ever said it. I don't know if you've ever heard any lady say this. But many a woman today says, it may be that I can help this guy. I know he's a drunkard. I know he's a playboy. I know he's a toy boy. I know that he is thinking of nothing but himself. But it may be that I can help him. If I could just get his attention. If I could just make him mine. That's stupid. It may be that I'll be good for him. Many a woman has thought that. A lot of women will do what the world is doing just to get what they want. So they dress like the world. They sell their bodies just to try to get a guy's attention. Folks, let me tell you, it's as old as history itself. And women, even Christian women, end up with men who do not love their God. That is not how you have a marriage. By the way, can I say that God didn't need Sarah to come up with a plan, did he? He's never needed my help. He's never needed my wisdom. Lord, I have an idea. Yeah. To do his will. All, you know what God requires? Trust. Trust and obey. There's no other way. By the way, as I said, God never gave Sarai this idea. Don't think that every thought that comes into your head is good. Don't think that, oh, the Holy Spirit told me. Don't you ever say that in this church, okay? Because not everything that comes through your noggin comes from God or comes even from you. She didn't get this from God. And then the next thing that you do, if you want to take control of the situation, beg your way. Beg to get your way. She didn't, as I said, she didn't, you know, just say, hey, Abram, she has to, the word is pray, which means to actually not just ask, but ask and ask and ask. She's begging Abram. Abram, we get the idea, Abram's just the stupid, okay, you want me to go into bed with her? No. She prays him, which means she's begging him, and he's like, I don't know if this thing's right. I kind of think Abram's unwilling at first. He wasn't looking for a hookup. And then lastly, justify your plan. I love these words. I love how the Bible says it. He says, behold, she says, behold now. She's as if saying, look at me. I am withheld by God from getting pregnant. I'm not getting any younger. God wants you to have a son, but evidently he doesn't want me to give it to you. You hear her attitude? God's way is taking too long. God's way is not working. God's way is very frustrating. Admit it, Abram. So let's try it my way. It may be. Now, who could argue with her? I mean, honestly, without God, she makes a lot of sense, doesn't she? Now, who was this Hagar woman? Back there in verse 1, it says she was an Egyptian. This is an Egyptian woman. She's a foreigner. She was brought with Abram and Sarah out of Egypt. When they came out of Egypt, she was a slave. She was a possession. She was an object. She was just simply a servant in their home. And you got to remember, Abram and Sarai are very wealthy. Abram has 318 men servants. I don't know how many female servants there are working for Sarah, but this is somebody there who is an object of possession by Sarai. She was property only. Slavery has been around for a long time. It's still around today, by the way. And she was never asked anything. Sarah never came and says, would you mind being a surrogate? Do you mind having a baby and thus taking that baby from you? Never asked. Because to Sarah, Hagar was a nobody. You got to understand this. But more than all that, Hagar was one of the worst decisions that you could ever make. Next to Adam and Eve, this is the second worst decision ever in the Bible. Now, what could go wrong? Look at verse 3. What could go wrong? And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her. I mean, she walked her up to Abram and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Remember, this is Sarai's plan. I don't believe Abram was in the slightest interest in Hagar. That baby, Sarah's got this idea that this baby's going to be hers. She's going to be right there, and as soon as the baby's born, she's going to take the baby away, and it will be hers. Hagar's just going to be used, and so be it. People today believe paying a woman to be a surrogate womb for a couple is okay. Just pay her. Just pay, and I believe it's wrong, and it used to be illegal. You know what? The Bible is very clear. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be what? One flesh. That's the gold standard of what a family is. You don't bring anybody else in there. Amen, amen, amen. What could go wrong? Abraham listened, just like Adam did. You know, ideas are always good. It was not a problem for Sarai to sit down with Abram and say, it's not working. And they discuss it. It's nothing wrong with her coming up and saying, well, let me this. Abram should have looked and says, no. Amen? That's where a man steps up and says to his wife, no, we're not going down that path. So here is not the sin of coming up with ideas, discussion, struggling. It is no sin to struggle with faith. Would you agree with me? There are plenty. There is all of Christianity is full of people who had some doubt, who struggled with, is this going to work out? Abram didn't really discuss. At least not, and he just went along with it. I believe Abraham is being very passive. And it's not a good thing. I believe Abraham also is struggling with believing that God's going to give him children through Sarai. I believe with all my heart, he's waiting for God to give him a child. Yes. But he's looking at maybe not through Sarah. That's called overthinking. Would you agree? Do you know, you're not, you know, when my car, and I've had lots of them through history, when my car gave that sound, ka-dunk, and I pull over and I turn the key and it goes, my imagination starts to go crazy. And I start wondering, oh, what's wrong? And I start panicking and I start overthinking and I start worrying about my time and my schedule. I'm not going to get to my place. I know how it feels. This is pure normality. But Abraham, he's passive. He's struggling with believing that God is going to give him children through Sarai. And God didn't tell him anything about, all right, it's only going to be you and Sarai. He didn't have to, did he? Because guess what? Abram and Sarai were married. So it already was understood. You know, here's another verse for you to memorize. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thy, lean not on thine own understanding. Don't try to overthink it. Don't try to understand it. Don't try to make sense of it. Don't try to fill in all of the gaps. Sometimes you have to just wait. Amen? You have need of patience. Abraham is way too passive. And he does it. He's not thinking. He's not praying either. We'll talk about that in a minute. Sarai made Hagar a wife to Abraham. Think about this. Sarah made Hagar another wife. Abraham wasn't seeking another wife. He doesn't ask for this. I believe with all of my heart, he loved Sarai. He's been married to her for over 50 years. Now Abraham has two wives. When does that ever work? You know what the problem with two wives? You can't serve two masters. That was a good joke. But Sarai opened her bedroom. She actually opens up her marriage to another woman. She gave Hagar intimate access to her husband. And there's a lot of wicked access to men today in the workplace. Would you agree? There's a lot of evil access to men in churches. There's a lot of things going on that's just wicked and has to be exposed. But here's Sarah bringing another woman into her bed. And she made Hagar a wife. You know what that means? That means she's expecting not one child, but children. She brings Hagar into the marriage and says, Abraham's going to have child after child after child. This is what Sarah has decided. She has not said, I just want you to hook up, get a kid, and then dump her. No, her main plan was, this is how God's going to give you children forever. And it violates Genesis 2:24 that says, you're only supposed to have one man and one woman for life. Folks, sex is for a man and his wife only. As long as you're married, you do not have the privilege to ever have sex with anyone else, and you don't have the privilege of withholding it from the one you're married to because you're one. Amen. Your flesh is for your marriage partner and no one else. And what's going on is they're doing what's right in their own eyes. They're trying to wing it. They're trying to find their way through doing things their own way. We're really good at doing that. I don't know whether these thoughts went through Abram, but I can see him going, maybe Sarah's right. Maybe we have to do things differently to get the promise of God. Maybe God can't give Sarai a baby. Maybe Hagar's going to work. And it'll be just as well as if Sarah got pregnant. I think it's all going to go fine. But they were like sheep being led to the slaughter. They have no idea where this is going. If you know anything about history, this is the second worst decision ever made. You'll need to read the book of Judges. You know, one of the key verses repeated in the book of Judges, everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. You imagine a church like that? You imagine where everybody just gets together and just does whatever feels right? You imagine coming to a church where everybody just you know, we just do everything that's right in our own eyes. That would be hell on earth. Absolute disaster. We do what is right according to God's word. End of story. And lastly, I want to say this. This all happened once before. Do you remember that? Genesis chapter 3. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. You're in 16. Go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. Listen to what God says to Adam. Genesis 3:17. Unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Wow. Here's the root problem. Adam, your sin came when you listened to your wife as she turned you away from me because you listened to the voice of your wife. You've eaten of the tree, which was disobedience, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Because you started by listening to your wife and agreeing with her when I already told you what to do. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Abraham knew what happened in Genesis 3, and he forgot it, neglected it, whatever it was. He should have remembered, we've been here before. That brings up some things I want to tell you. What was Abraham not doing? Sometimes you learn what you should do by watching what people don't do. He's not reviewing the promises. You know, they're already married. Abraham and Sarah are already married, and God said, I'm going to give you children. You can't go with a fine-tooth comb, go, well, I wonder if that means with this wife, or maybe I need to get another wife. Can you imagine doing that? You know, if you just believe the promise, you'll stay where you're at and trust him as you are. Secondly, he's not remembering that he and Sarah are one flesh. You don't bring someone else into that marriage bed. And he was not interceding for his wife. And this is priceless. At no point do you see really Sarah pray. And we don't know if she was at this point. I don't think she was, because she shows all the characteristics of a controlling woman who is not doing anything God's will. It's all her will. And you don't see Abraham doing anything right either. He doesn't decide, wait a minute, Sarah, I'm going to go pray. So I'm going to ask God for wisdom. I'm going to ask for peace about this. I'm going to ask for God to speak to me about this. Show me what I should do. He neglects praying and interceding for his wife. I'll show you something. Go to Genesis 25. Genesis 25. Now, Abraham has a son named Isaac. And you know what, Isaac? There's some good things about Isaac. He learned some lessons from his father. Because when Isaac, when he marries his wife, Rebecca, guess what? She can't have a baby. She can't get pregnant. And look at what Isaac does. I believe all my heart. He remembered, well, Dad forgot to pray. I'm not going to forget to intercede for my wife. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord. That means he prayed for his wife, because she was what? And what does it say? And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. What would have happened if in this moment, when Sarah's panicking and when Sarah's coming up with all these ideas of how to just walk away from the plan of God and make some of the worst decisions they could ever make, what would have happened if Abraham prayed and says, Lord, would you open my wife's womb? I wonder what would have happened if Isaac would have been born then. Did you know, it's really kind of funny. Because we forget how important it is to pray. When you have problems in a home, you need praying people. You need a praying husband. You need a praying wife. You know, kids, if there's anything you need to know, the devil's after your parents. And you need to pray for mom and dad. You need to pray for grandma and grandpa. You need to pray for people because we're all under attack. Would you agree? And I ain't nobody doing it, I don't think. Do you know, when you pray over the promises of God, it helps you believe the promises of God. Did you know it invites God to work on our behalf? It helps us to wait on God. I don't know if you realize this, but I think Abraham was expecting a baby just to appear. But maybe Abraham hadn't learned that babies aren't delivered by storks anymore. So only some of us who are old enough know what that means. He needs to pray. Would you agree? It helps us wait on God. When you go to your, when you go to the floor and when you go to the side of your bed and you close your eyes and you raise your hands to heaven and you say, God, I can't go another step. I don't know how to keep going. I don't know what to do. I'm about to explode. All of a sudden, the peace that passes understanding comes in there because you prayed. And he wasn't resting. If you want to measure your spirit, how spiritual are you, Brother Ledbetter? I'll tell you how spiritual I am when I'm at rest, when I'm not worried, when the problems don't affect me. That's because I'm on drugs or I'm resting in God's plan. Amen? Abram is acting because he's not at rest. Another thing that Abram didn't do is he didn't lead. You know what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3? It says, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That's really strong words because Abraham is known as a leader. He commands his children. He leads his wife, but not today. He decides, you know, I need to just let her just deal with this problem. It would have been wise if he had told her, sweetheart, just be patient. Let's trust in the Lord with all our heart. I know that Bible's not, verse is not written yet, but sweetheart, I really believe it's a good verse. Philippians 4, go all the way to the right. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Here's another great portion of scripture. Philippians is just before. Again, if you get Hebrews toward the end, go left, go back a few books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. But you're going to Philippians chapter 4. And you need to memorize these verses, starting in verse 4. Oh, if Sarah had known these scriptures. Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord how often? And again I say, I repeat it, rejoice. Let your moderation, you know what moderation means? Rest. Let your moderation be known at all men. Let them see you at rest. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Your trouble is nothing. Verse 6, be careful. We would say it this way. Be full of care about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Wow, I wonder if Abram, if he only had done that, Sarah had only done that, in everything, every situation, by prayer and supplication, always with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And guess what happens? The peace of God, which passes all understanding. I call it strange peace, peace that's not normal, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I think it's absolutely brilliant. He should have been able to have said something like that to his wife and says, let's pray. Let's bring this before God and let's get his rest. But this is the worst of it all. What was Abraham not doing? He wasn't concerned with the consequences. He didn't even think about where might this go wrong. When I was a kid, there was a dry river gully, we call it. And that was where I and my friends, I was 7 and 8 years old. I'm surprised I'm still alive. And it was about 8 feet of a gap from edge to edge. And my friends and I always, we watched a guy called Evel Knievel. You know how TV influences kids? I was influenced. This gully, we thought we could ride our bike, build a ramp, and jump that gully. Oh, it's about 4 or 5 feet deep. But when you go into the air, it doesn't matter how deep, it matters whether you hit face first or not. So one of my friends built the ramp, and he says, now it's ready. And they looked at me and says, Craig, you're first. I never made them my friend again. You know what? I didn't think 1 second about what might go wrong. I didn't have 2 brain cells at that time, and the 2 that I probably had were dislodged after that. And I got back about 25 feet or whatever. And immediately when I got on that ramp, it collapsed. And we won't talk about the rest of it. But just use your imagination. Why would I do such a thing? Because I never thought it through. Amen? And you know, that's what the devil convinces us when we get into sin. When we start making stupid decisions, it just comes at us and we start making a decision and then something happens and we can never take it back. We didn't think that it might go wrong. And what did go wrong? Look in back here in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 4. Isn't the Bible amazing? Genesis chapter 16, verse 4. So he went unto Hagar, went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, her owner, Sarai, was despised now in Hagar's eyes. And Sarai said unto Abraham, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I've been despised in her eyes now. The Lord judge between me and thee. She's even got a worse attitude now, doesn't she? What went wrong? Well, Hagar gets pregnant. You know what? That happens. You don't want your girlfriend getting pregnant. Don't get in bed with her until you're married. Amen. I know nobody says anymore. I do. Hagar got pregnant. And Sarah's got what she wanted. I think it probably thrilled Abram. He says, hopefully this is a son. Certainly everything's going to go great from now on, right? But the consequences of this decision are incalculable. This one choice that Sarai and Abram agreed to is going to come back and haunt Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants for all of history. And what goes wrong? Hagar now sees herself as better than Sarai. She despises Sarah now. Here's a slave woman looking down on her owner. She's looking down on one of the richest women. She's Elon Musk's wife. I think he's had three or four of them. I don't know. But anyway, Hagar looks down on Sarah and goes, And she doesn't do it just once. It just becomes day after day. You know, I think Hagar thinks that she's more important than Sarah now, and she's going to get all of Abram's attention. I can just see she's dreaming that she's going to put back her feet. Sarah's going to go fix dinner. And Abram's going to be rubbing her feet, rubbing her back as the baby grows in her womb and she has those back aches and rubs her neck. She's dreaming about all of the luxury of now that she's Abram's wife with child. You see that thing? She treats Sarah like she is nothing. I can imagine her one morning saying, go make some sandwiches to Sarai. She believes she has more power in that home than Sarai does, and she did. She sees herself no longer as a slave, no longer nameless, no longer abused. She's going to have her day now. And she's going to be the better wife than Sarah ever was. That's what's going on in the background. When Sarah wakes up to this pregnancy in Hagar, everything's changed. And Sarah is hurt. She now has an enemy in her own home, and she invited her. Sarai's been replaced. Now this woman is more important to Abraham than her, and she can't get rid of her. Stuck with this woman. I don't believe Sarah ever imagined that things would go this way. Seems so simple. But look in verse 5 again. All she can do is blame. Look in verse 5. And she says to Abraham, my wrong is your fault. If you haven't had that discussion with your wife yet, you're not married. Oh, it's your fault. Okay. My wrong be upon thee. I've given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I've now been despised. I was despised in her eyes. And the Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Here, I give her back to you. Do to her as it pleases thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. I want you to understand, who does she first blame? God. She started this whole thing where she said, God's against me. He won't let me get pregnant. This is his fault. So we've got to do something. Then she blames Abraham. She says, my wrong is your fault. It's all because you heard some promise from God. It's all because you had to have a baby. It's your fault I did this. And then she actually has audacity to say, God is the judge. He'll prove me right and you wrong, Abraham. Do you know what I have to tell you? That is wrong. God proves Abraham was right and Sarah was wrong. But when you start calling on God, God, you defend me, you better be careful because he may say, no, you're wrong. She forgot all of this was her idea. And I believe Abraham has a lot of the blame. Would you agree? But it's not time for blame. She then blames Hagar. You know, Hagar was just doing what Sarah told her to do. Sarah went and got her, brought her, did everything. Sarah was micromanaging everything. So she turns. And look at what it says at the end of verse 6. It says, when Sarai dealt hardly, we'd say harshly, cruelly with her, she has to run for her life. Who's she blaming? Hagar. You know, if you live a life of constantly blame, 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 critical, 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 fault finding, fault finding, fault finding, you know what the problem is? She forgot to blame herself. It's the worst kind of stubbornness. Verse 6. Abraham gives in. Verse 6. But Abraham says unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth. Can you imagine what you just said? It'd be like you have a neighbor. And the neighbor hates cats. This is a terrible illustration, but you'll understand the principle here and apply it to this. And you decide to give him your cat. How stupid is that when that neighbor hates cats? Would you watch my cat for me for the next week? You'll come home, the cat will be dead, amen? Abraham is turning the woman that Sarah is blaming back to Sarah. Do with her as you please. Are you kidding me? Wow. Abraham is still being very passive. He has agreed, I'll just divorce her right now. He divorces her. I think he's trying to show he loves Sarah. I understand all that. But he demotes Hagar back to being a slave. And really, I think Abraham, just like most guys, he doesn't want war in the house. At least not with him. What is it that most guys want to do? Go fishing when there's a fight. He just shuts down. And he tells Sarai to do whatever pleases her. Do what you want. Whatever will make you happy. That's the worst thing you can tell somebody to do. And I believe Abram's so sad about all this has happened. And I don't think he knows any way to fix it. And he's not right. Because guess what? That baby is his. Would you agree? Hagar is his responsibility now. She's in his home. Sarai shouldn't be allowed to continue to make wrong decisions and actions. Abraham's got to step back in and say, that's not happening anymore. We went this way wrong. We're not going to continue to make another wrong on top of the wrong. Amen? Abraham has got God-given authority in his home, and he needs to use it to protect everyone in his home, including Hagar. Amen? Can you imagine what Abraham should have done and how he should have stepped in? I just wrote down some things. I think he could have said, all right, we've got to have some new ground rules. We need to pray again. We need to get some wisdom about what we do next. We don't need to just act and react out of our anger, out of our frustration. We have lives at stake. It's not just you and me anymore. It's another woman named Hagar, and it's a new life in her womb. We have a baby coming. We have a woman here who's been elevated. Now we're about to throw her out. We got to stop this because vengeance never satisfies the person who's been hurt. Can you nod your head? Vengeance never satisfies. That's why God says, leave vengeance to me. But Abraham just gives into her emotions, and that's where we go wrong. And so Hagar took out her frustrations. Sorry, Sarai took out her frustrations on Hagar, and I'm done. Look at the end of verse 6 again. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Sarai makes life for Hagar a living hell. From that moment on, Sarai gives her constant emotional, physical abuse. She's taking all her wrath out on Hagar. I don't know if Sarai's trying to kill Hagar. I don't know. But I do believe she's trying to make her life miserable, number one, and maybe trying to create a miscarriage. And there's plenty of ways to do that. She's trying to get rid of that baby. Sarah's very harsh, very cruel. Hagar has now been demoted. She's no longer a wife. She's been demoted back to the lowest servant and slave. She's back, and she's going to be a nobody again. Nobody cared about. And Sarah is not going to let up. She's not going to let up from mistreating her and abusing her with constant mockery and anger. And she's going to be in danger of her life, not also for the baby's life. And all Hagar can do is run for her life. Aren't you glad the Bible doesn't stop there? These lessons are not, oh, this is terrible. Of course it's terrible. Let's see what God can do. What you're looking at is what human nature does when we try to be in control. Are you ready to go, Lord, I want you to be in control. One of the greatest things you can pray, if you're lost, without hope, without God, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, amen, put him in charge, and believe in that heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Make sure from the moment that you turn to Jesus Christ, you decide he's leading me and not me anymore. So conclusion, what good could come out of all of this? We got to come back next week. Because it only gets gooder. God's going to use this. He's recorded all this for our learning and our benefit. And I have to say this, God uses stupid people, stupid decisions to still do great things. That's why I don't worry about all my failures. I got plenty of them. I've got things I'm ashamed of. Things that I've done, things that I've said that I would think, why would God continue with the likes of me? And yet he does. That's grace. And that means that God's got a bigger plan than my abilities. Isn't the Bible amazing? I just want you, when you read Genesis from now on, to just get absorbed in the story, in the lies, in the real people, and go, you know what? That's just like me. Because if you could see yourself in these pages, you'll come out the better person. These pages don't show perfect people. They don't describe people without problems. They show us as wicked as we really are, selfish, hurtful, and abusive. And I want to ask you, how do you see your life? If life just stopped here, if the record of that God wrote about Abraham and Sarah stopped right there, and all we have is how Sarah mistreats Hagar, and they just go off into obscurity, can you imagine all Sarah from that moment when everything went wrong, all she's ever going to see in life is through her pain. She's only going to see through the trauma that she's now experienced for everything going wrong. And what about Hagar? How is she going to see God? How is she going to be able to know that God is good when she's been so mistreated by some of the most godly people? Abraham and Sarah mistreating her. How do you see your life? Don't look at all your failures. Don't look at all your limitations. Look through the lens of God's promises and his goodness. He cannot help but be good. So many of us are like Sarai, focused on our past. Maybe constantly in your mind are things that people have done to you, done against you. Maybe you might be thinking God never stopped them. I heard somebody giving a testimony a couple of weeks back. And this woman said, I was this age and I went home and something happened. And I had just gotten saved. And yet this happened. And God didn't stop it. And I got so mad at God, and I never, for the next 10 or 15 years, I never could go to church. I never could pick up my Bible. I never could look to heaven. I never could say Jesus' name, because where was God? Until a friend sat down with her and told her where he was and what he did on the cross and how he was even more abused. And there's a plan. And no matter what happens in your life, God didn't stop being good. Just people are evil. And he wants to come in and take our mess and make something beautiful out of it. Don't go and waste 10 years. Don't go get so mad at God. Most of us are just like Sarah. We need something to change us. And next week we'll learn how what happens to Hagar changes Sarah. It's absolutely brilliant. God's going to transform Sarai into a much better woman through all of this. She's at her lowest. I mean, she's going to have some dips after this, but this is the worst of Sarah's life. And God's going to fix it. You say, how can God fix such an angry woman? How can he fix such an abusive situation? You don't know my God. He can do anything. And he can do the same with any and all of us. Would you stand with me and bow in prayer? With every head bowed and every eye closed. How would you like to say to God, I sure have been in control too long. I sure have made too many wrong decisions. I sure have hurt a lot of people. I don't know all the consequences, but I know I've got enough done that the consequences are cascading one upon another, and I need help. You could pray something like that with every head bowed, every eye closed. Couldn't you say something like, Lord, I'm too quick to be like Sarah and just try to fix things, try to handle things, try to work things out on my own. And I forget to pray. I don't seek the peace that passes understanding. I'm not content. I'm not thankful. I don't pray for other people. I just expect, and I'm ruined, and I'm sorry. Lord, if you've got a Hagar in my life that I've hurt, please help me to heal it. Because that's what we are to Jesus. We're just a mess invited into his kingdom, and we bring trouble. And yet he fixes everything, I'm telling you. Lord Jesus wants to save you and then make something absolutely awesome out of your life like he's going to do with Sarah. So, Father, I do ask that you would bless your people in this message this morning. Help us as we trust you. We're trying to trust you for a lot of things. But first of all, trust you with our heart, with our emotions, with our past. And that we would forgive and be forgiven. And that we would be like Jesus, who was the most abused of all and yet still loved. So I pray that you would bless as we sing now, and there'd be an invitation that people would make a decision in Jesus' name. Amen.